Let's start this way. Wouldn't it be great to always be right and never be wrong? I heard someone say it is. I got an idea who said it is. And I also got another idea. I'm really glad they're here to hear this message today. I'm sure some of you think you have already arrived at that point, or some of you know someone who believes they're always right and never wrong. Could be a news commentator on either side of the political spectrum. Could be a Tucker Carlson or a Rachel Maddow. Could be a teacher or professor you had in the classroom. Could hit a little closer to home. Maybe the person you know who thinks they're always right and never wrong is sitting right next to you this morning. Or maybe, after all these years, you believe the person who thinks they're always right and never wrong is preaching to you this morning. I had a professor once say, the problem with the world is the intelligent people are full of doubts while the dumb people are full of confidence. I have people who think they know it all that are in my family, and you may think I'm a know-it-all because of the way I preach. I'll tell you this, there are lots of things about lots of things that I don't know. Amen. Right, Micah? I've been waiting on 4 years for an amen from that young man, and I finally get one. It's the truth, though, but I have people in my family who are know-it-alls, like my cousin Bobby. He knows everything about, he'll argue with you about everything, acts as if he knew all there was to know about every subject. We were arguing about vegetables, for instance, and he kept saying, and he got on my nerves the way he was saying, well, onions are the only vegetable that make you cry. I said, no, they're not. Well, yes, they are. Well, no, they're not. Yes, they are. No, they're not. Yes, they are. No, they're not. Yes, they are. So I hit him in the head with a sack of potatoes. Turns out onions are not the only vegetable that'll make you cry. Well, my goal for the message this morning on this Sunday before Thanksgiving is to give you one way in which you will always be right and never be wrong. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. I love that, and I love the amen to that from the Old Testament, Psalm 103, that says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Interpretation, count your blessings. One thing I've learned through the years, and I've actually gotten somewhat decent at this, there are benefits to counting our benefits. There are. And I think maybe Thanksgiving gets a bum rap because it's between Halloween and Christmas. And most people give more attention to the ghost or to the greed than they do the gratitude. So Paul writes this church, and they're dealing with some heavy stuff. They're missing their preacher. They're going through some persecution. And they want to know from Paul, what should we do? And he tries to teach them, hey, there are benefits to counting your benefits. So we're going to do that this morning. And from my outline, I just came up with three statements that I want to make in regards to gratitude. If you're not a note taker, I understand that. I never was when I sat there either. But these would be helpful to you in the coming days and coming years. So file them away somewhere. These three statements about gratitude. Statement number one, gratitude will always be right, never be wrong. Did you notice what he said in the text? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus. This is one area where you can know you are right in the center of God's will. You will always be right and never be wrong if you are giving thanks. When you do that, you'll always be right. Now, I've had enough dealings with counseling to know that these exaggerated words like always and never, you're not supposed to use. You fellas are not supposed to say, well, she never fixes what I want for supper. You don't use the word never. Or he's always grouchy when he gets home from work. No, always and never are exaggerated words used by people trying to make or emphasize their point. I asked my dad when I was little, how much does it cost to get married? And his answer was, I don't know, son, I'm still paying. That's what he said. So always and never, these exaggerated words. I like it, though, when Paul uses them. He doesn't hesitate to use them. 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought always to give thanks. I thank my God always. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. rejoice. All of that teaching us that gratitude to God will always be a productive and appropriate response to what God has done for us. Anytime you give God thanks, anytime, every time, you will always be right. And you'll never be wrong. Gratitude is what you do when you don't know what else to do. Just ask Paul and Silas. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. All you graduate cards and Bibles where you had us write our verses, I would always write Acts 16:25, my favorite verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and here's the part that's highlighted in my Bible. The other prisoners were listening to them. Now, when you read in the Bible that someone is listening to someone, that puts more importance on what's being said or being sung or being prayed. Someone is listening to them. So I've always pondered through the years, what would they be hearing, these prisoners, if Paul and Silas had responded to their circumstance the way two modern-day churchgoers would? Because I don't know of any two of you, that sounds harsh, I don't know of any two of us who chained to a wall in a Philippian jail would respond with singing. So, in my mind, I have pictured what the conversation might look like between Silas and Paul if they had been two modern-day churchgoers. And I can picture it. It's like this. And by the way, in a Philippian jail, I don't know how familiar you are with the jails in Philippi, probably not that familiar. They were rustic, and when they would put someone in the inner cell, which is where these two preachers landed, they would chain them to a wall to where they couldn't quite sit down and they couldn't quite stand up. So they're hunched like this with their arms chained to the back wall. So in that situation, had they been modern-day churchgoers, the conversation would have went something like this. Hey, Paul, are you asleep? Sleeping? Are you crazy? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm figuring what I'm going to do when we get out of here because I ain't going to preach anymore. I mean, we give it all up, we serve God, and we end up like this. I can't believe that God let this happen to us. I mean, all we've done is suffer persecution and trial ever since we signed up to step in over the line and serve Jesus. This is how it ends up. No, thank you. And Silas, like, you're right. You're right. Didn't sign up for this. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, what would they have thought? Going gets tough, right? Told you there wasn't nothing to this. Man, they're just like us. They're saying the same things we are. That's not how it went, right? You know the Bible. What'd they do about midnight? Silas says, hey, Paul, what are you doing? Paul says, I'm just thinking that there's benefit to counting my benefits, thinking how great God is and what we're going to do when we get out of here. And Silas is like, yeah, me too. So what do you think we ought to do? And Paul says, I think we ought to sing. Well, what are we going to sing, Paul? How about Amazing Grace? Well, we can't. That ain't been written yet. Well, what do you want to sing? And there, for the first time in the history of that jail, in any jail, these words rang out and echoed through the halls of the prison. I know I have someone who loves me, someone who calls me his own. His name is none other than Jesus. He'll never leave me alone. You can beat me to death if you want to. The grave holds no terror for me. Raised from death, I will serve Christ forever in the joy of his eternity. If I'm here when the sun shines tomorrow, still held in stocks in this cell, I'll be praising my Savior forever. Trusting him, I know all is well. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Did you hear that? What in the world is that? Who could ever sing in a place like this? And since I'm speculating, and that's all I'm doing, you won't find this in Acts 16, let me continue the story. I can picture Gabriel looking down from heaven and saying, Lord, those preachers have had a rough night. We need to do something. And God says, what do you have in mind, Gabriel? Gabriel says, well, let me go down there and shake that prison. And God says, have at it. I don't know if God talks that way, but I think maybe he said, have at it. So Gabriel goes down and he picks that Philippian jail up and he shakes it and all the cell doors pop open, but nobody leaves. I mean, this is a jailbreak without anybody breaking out of jail. Doors are open, go home. And they all stay put, according to the Bible. Why? Why would they not leave? That's the power. They have just witnessed the amazing power of genuine gratitude. And that affects people when they see that. It's affected me when I've seen it in the people that I trust and look up to, how they trust God through the difficult circumstances, sing at the midnight hour. Gratitude is what you do when you don't know what else to do. Gratitude is what you do when you struggle with sin. Just ask Paul. A few weeks ago, we studied Romans 7, where Paul said, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Anybody remember how he ended that confession? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ my Lord. Gratitude is what you do when you struggle with sin. Gratitude is what you do when you're healed. Just ask the leper. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Nine others went away, but this one came back to thank God. It's what you do when you're healed. Gratitude's what you do when you aren't healed. Ask Job. Gratitude's what you do when you get bad news. Ask Daniel. It's what you do when you're in the belly of a whale. Ask Jonah. It's what you do when you get puked up by a whale. Ask Jonah again. Gratitude's what you do when you're cradleside. Ask Hannah. It's what you do when you're graveside. Ask Jesus. It's what you do in joy and in pain, victory and defeat, laughter and tears, strength and weakness. Gratitude is always the will of God for you. Gratitude will always be right and never be wrong. Statement number two, and I have applied this to my life. Not always do I preach to you what I have done well. I'm pretty good at this. We need to be, I don't know how else to say it. It doesn't really roll off your lips, but we need to become silver lining spotters. Does that make sense? Optimism should be woven into the fabric of every Christian. Are you a glass half full person? Because if you're in Christ, you really should be a glass half full person. I heard that Tom Brady the other day was an optimist because he sees the football as half full. Does that sting a little bit, Colts fans? It was Ronald Reagan's favorite story, and it was kind of the philosophy of his life, too. Christmas morning, and two young brothers, they're completely opposite. One's always negative, and the other's always positive. And the parents were trying to work on both of them to get them to be more even keel. On one side of the tree lay piles of wonderful toys for this boy who was negative. And so he comes around to his side of the tree and sees all these presents, and he's so negative, his first thought is, oh, they'll be broken in a day or two. Well, the other side of the tree, the positive boy, all there is on the other side of the tree is a pile of manure. So he quickly grabs a shovel, and he starts digging, and he says to anyone who will listen, there's got to be a pony in there somewhere. It was January 18th, 2010. This is fascinating to me. Amateur bowler Bill Fong is three rolls away from perfection. A perfect series, not a perfect game. You know what a perfect series is in bowling? That'd be a 900. That'd be three straight perfect games of 300. It's only been done 21 times, recorded 21 times in the history of bowling. And after 33 consecutive strikes, he needs three more. Bill Fong gathers his ball, walks up, and rolls another strike. That's 34. Then he rolls another one. That's 35, and the crowd is going crazy. But something's wrong. Two frames back, Bill had started sweating profusely and feeling dizzy. But he's one roll away from history. So he pulls the ball to his chest. He takes his normal five-step approach, and he lets the ball go. And that ball is tracking just like every other ball he's thrown. And the crowd's going crazy. And it hits the pocket right where it's supposed to. And the pins flew. And the crowd cheered. And the 10-pin wobbled, but settled back into its spot. 899. One pin short of perfection. He goes home. He's heartbroken. The dizziness that began on frame 34 never let up. He staggered into his bathroom and he got sick. Fell asleep, woke up the next morning at the hospital. He had suffered a stroke. Later, in 2010, he had open heart surgery. He's 46 and survived, even though they didn't give him much of a chance. Here's the interesting part of the story. The doctors told him the only thing that saved his life on the night of 8/99 was that the 10 pin had stayed up. Here's the doctor's words. Had that last pin fallen, his body already in the middle of a stroke would have pushed his blood pressure even higher and most likely would have killed him immediately. Bill Fong now says that what he thought was the worst thing that ever happened to him actually ended up being the thing that saved his life. Now, it would have been hard to spot that silver lining when he missed that final strike, but here's the thought. This attitude of something good coming from something bad, that should be woven into our fabric, church. We should expect that from our God. I'll talk to you personally for a minute. Tomorrow will be 1 year since my son-in-law died. 1 year anniversary. Not all anniversaries are good or celebrated. And don't misunderstand me, it was to us a tragedy. It was heartbreaking. I still wish it hadn't happened. I do. But all through that heart-wrenching situation, we knew God well enough to know he's not going to leave us to deal with this by ourselves. And we need to be grateful for all the good things that he will bring from something that to us was just the worst thing that has ever happened. And so we were able to be grateful that there was a baptism at Rob's memorial service that would have made him so happy. Grateful that all the pain that we watched him live with for 2 years was no longer a factor and that his faith had ended in sight. We were able to be grateful for the open doors that my daughter was presented with to speak and share and testify to how good God is. Able to be grateful for Navy, knowing her dad for a little bit, and now talks about him being with Jesus. Not saying it's easy to be grateful when life dumps all over you, but I'm telling you, for me and my daughter, we are trained silver lining spotters. That's what you should become, a trained silver lining spotter. Not because everything is always good, but because we know our God is always good. Amen? By the way, side note, little Navy, as cute as she can be, she gets filled with the devil every now and then. Because her mom was getting on her the other day, and she announces to her mom, "Jesus gave me the wrong mommy." And then, like a preacher, she added, "And that's the truth." I love the story Paul Harvey told of an immigrant shopkeeper whose son came to him one day and said, "Dad, I don't understand how you do business." He said, "I don't understand how you even know what your profits are." He said, "You keep the accounts payable in a cigar box. You keep the accounts receivable on a spindle. You keep your extra cash in the register. You never know what your profits are. It's no way to do business." His dad said, "Son, listen, when I arrived in this land, all I owned were the pants that I'm wearing. Now your sister's an art teacher, your brother's a doctor, you're a CPA, your mother and I own a house and a car in this little store. Add all that up and subtract the pants and there's your profit." Right? Why can't everyone have that attitude? This should be the prevailing thought for the people of God. This should be the dominant attitude for the people of God. The constant response from the people of God. We are trained silver lining spotters. And with the God we serve, there's always one to be found. Amen? Gratitude will always be right, never be wrong. We're trained silver lining spotters. Let me make one last statement. The kiddie table isn't big enough for you now. I got my little kiddie table set up here, and I pondered sitting in this chair, but then I pondered not being able to get out of it. But I practiced, so it's okay. This is the kiddie table. This is where basic gratitude begins. This is thank you, Lord, for the food that we have. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Now, my parents taught me how I should act at the table. Even though it was chaotic, there was some order to it. My dad would always pray. He didn't let us pray for supper. I don't know why. I think he thought we would go too long and he was hungry. But my brother Mike reached for a chicken leg once, and I know because my eyes were open. And my dad was praying, and it was amazing because dad's praying, and Mike's leg or hand goes for a chicken leg, and my dad, without pausing his prayer or any inflection in his voice, grabs his hand while he's still praying. And he holds on to his arm till he's done praying. And then Mike says, "Dad, you're supposed to have your eyes closed." And dad says, and I quote, "My Bible tells me to watch and pray." So I was writing songs when I was little, and I wrote a little ditty for dinner time that we would sing, and it had a little beat to it. We would start pounding the table like this. Y'all can help me with the rhythm. Go ahead and clap. Okay, stop. Too many white people. That's not very good. Let's try. I'll just do it for you. You just sit there and listen. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for this food in Christ your Son. Amen. Let's have some food. And thank you, Mommy. That's it. I mean, we were like prison inmates. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for this food in Christ your Son. Amen. Let's have some food. And thank you, Mommy. Now, this is the kiddie table. This is where thank you should be expected, even from our children. And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but this is the elementary level of gratitude, just saying thanks, just saying the blessing. But it's important because the reverse would be to sit there and act like you deserve everything. And I'll say this, I can't understand. Now I'm going to get preachy. I can't understand how some people can come to church and sit there with folded arms while God feeds you from his word, and sit there with your arms folded while God feeds you from his faithfulness, and sit there with your arms folded while God pours out his grace and his mercy. I feel like what Keith Green used to sing. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Somebody ought to shout amen. Somebody ought to shout amen. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Even kids know to say thank you. Y'all sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Listen, I'll be honest with you. This is the kiddie table, and some people don't even make it there. God gives you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and you can't take two hours to come to this place to say thank you to God? This is for kids, this part. I mean, that part's elementary, right? Deuteronomy 8:10, let me read it again. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for the good land he has given you. Praise him for the food, for your family, for your health, for the job. This is what we're trying to teach our kids to do. Say thank you for the. But to be honest with you, that's not gratitude. That's just manners. That's just general kindness. But at some point, church, you need to move from the thank you, Lord, for the table to the adult table, because you're not kids anymore. And instead of being thank you for the, we read Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the place you need to get to. Moses said, thank you, God, for the. David is saying, thank you, God, even though. It's a whole different level of gratitude. Even though he didn't get well. even though I didn't get the job, even though things didn't work out. Thank you, God, even though. How many of you are stuck at that table right there? Stuck at that table. Thank you for the. Got to move to this table. Thank you, Lord, even though. You don't have to feel grateful to be grateful. Thanking God for the is thanking God for what you can see. That's for kids. Thanking God even though is trusting God for what you cannot see. And that's where you need to get to in your gratitude. In his book, Memoirs of America's Family Doctor, former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop recalls his account of his youngest patient. This is phenomenal. One day, Dr. Koop gets a phone call about a dying newborn, and he leaves what he was doing immediately, goes to the hospital, doesn't have time even for sanitation. I mean, goes straight into working on this infant, cuts into his chest, massages his heart with his little finger, performs the rest of the surgery, and then Dr. Koop leaves. 25 years later, his secretary brings a 6'4" young man into his office. It's the person that he had saved when he was a baby. Listen to what this young man said. My father thought you would like to meet me. You operated on me when I was 55 minutes old. And I wouldn't be here today if it were not for you. So I'm just here to say thank you. Well, Dr. Koop, if you know C. Everett Koop, this was uncharacteristic. He got up from his chair, walked around his desk, and he gave that big kid a giant bear hug, and he would not let go. He was so overjoyed. Listen, church, three statements about gratitude. We need to become trained silver lining spotters. We do. Let's work on that. The kiddie table isn't big enough for you anymore. And if we show gratitude to God in every circumstance, I can promise you this, every time we do, we will always be right and never be wrong. Amen.